If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Last week we ended with Michal, as Michal became not only a snare to herself, where she started making, David was praising and worshiping the Lord coming up the hill as they were bringing back the Ark of the Covenant. And Michal said to David, "Hey, you look so admirable and so cool coming up the hill, worshiping and singing, you know, before everybody else." And, you know, David didn't like that at all because he was doing it unto the Lord. And sometimes, you know, you think about, you know, through the Bible, as you look at some of the women of the Bible, how some of them became a snare to their husbands. How a wife can be a blessing or she can become a cursing sometimes. And it's really important that we understand that those stories of those women in the Bible are given to us so that we can learn that there are men and that there are women that can really bring a snare to that person that is married to them. David was really worshiping the Lord. And I have seen many times where women were, you know, not only like to their husbands, they hide things from their husbands. They don't speak truth to their husbands. And what happens is that the family becomes out of order. And as a husband is the head of his home, and the wife is in submission to her husband in the Lord, then you have two great people that can pray together and worship together and run their home together in the Lord. But then if that wife is not submissive to the Lord, but doesn't really trust in the Lord, it can be a problem. And she can become a snare to that husband and to those children and to that home. And because of what she did to David, David never again had anything to do with her. Because he did it unto the Lord. You see? And she thought that he was just showing off, going up the hill and worshiping the Lord. Many times, you know, we don't really know a person's heart and we misjudge people. We have to be careful of that too. That when we worship the Lord, we don't know what people's intentions are. But now David brings, you know, he learned the lesson in the last time we met last Wednesday night here, where David had the Ark of the Covenant brought in a wagon with a bunch of oxen hauling it the way of the Philistines. And remember that Uzzah, as the ark started to fall off, he got a hold of it and touched it, and God killed him. And the reason he killed him is because David was following the ways of the world, where God already had established a way to carry the Ark of the Covenant with two poles through the rings on the shoulders by the Levites, and they were to carry it before the Lord. Many times, you know, people will do things not God's way, but their own way. And God already has given us the way to worship Him and the way we are to read the Word of God and the way we are to serve Him. But many times we learn the hard way, just like David did. So now the Ark of the Covenant is being brought back the right way. He's bringing it back on two poles through the rings. They're carrying it on their shoulders. And now he's going to bring it now from the house of Obed-Edom. He's bringing it to Jerusalem. Chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. And so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle, or the tent, that David had erected for it. And then they offered a burnt offering and a peace offering before the Lord. Now what's really beautiful here is that the actual temple had not been built yet. It won't be built by David. It will be built by Solomon. So now it's a tent. And the Ark of the Covenant now speaks of the presence of God among His people. And they're traveling now 10 miles from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Jaffa, there by the Mediterranean. They're coming from Jaffa and they're coming all the way up to Jerusalem. You always go up to Jerusalem, about 10 miles now. They're traveling through the city of Gath, the city of the Philistines. And they're coming back
with the Ark of the Covenant. I love this. He says, when they came, they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. These were the offerings. The burnt offering was the sacrifice of consecration of my life before God. That's what it represented. That's why Paul the Apostle in chapter 12 of Romans, he says in verse 1 and 2, I therefore, beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice, and be not conformed to this world, but be you, not conformed to this world, but be you what? Conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Conformed to the image of God and being in the will of God. And I think that's something that is really beautiful, that David not only loves the Lord, but he's setting the example for the rest of the people as the leader of the consecration of my life to God. And then the next offering that he gives to them for, bringing back the Ark of the Covenant is the peace offering. And that was a sacrifice of fellowship between one another, communion with God. I consecrate my life to God, and I also in fellowship with God, or I am one in communion with God. Very important in the worship of God as we enter into His presence. Verse 2, and when David had finished offering the offering of consecration, the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of Jehovah. You see, is His name. Jehovah God. And what's interesting here is that it's a time of great celebration. It's a time of great joy. Bringing back the Ark of the Covenant before the people to Jerusalem, the city of God. Now we have the presence of God with us. God's going to lead us and guide us and provide for us. So let us worship Him. Verse 3, and then he distributed to every one of Israel, both men and women, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord and to commemorate, and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. So this is a great time of celebration. They're partying in the Lord. And surely you and I know the difference between partying in the world and partying in the Lord, because we all did it. There was a difference. In the world, you party and you don't remember the next day what happened. Or you're too sick to remember. But when you party in the Lord, it's so cool because it's a time of celebration and next morning you can remember every detail. And you're happy, you're not depressed or oppressed. You see? You smell good, you don't smell bad. Because it's in the Lord. But it's so neat to be able to see how the difference, where you're in the Lord and out of the Lord and the world thinks that they have fun, It's fun to throw up. It's fun to get a big headache. But it's not fun. You see, it's fun for a little while. But in the Lord, man, you can be drunk in the Spirit all day long, 24/7, and never have a hangover. Never have a hangover in the Lord. Because it's so neat how we worship the Lord. And here that is exactly what they're doing. Verse 5, Asaph, he was the chief. He's the one that gave us a few psalms. He wrote a few of the songs. He says that next to him was Zechariah and Jael, and this guy with an S-H-E name, we'll skip him, too long of a name, and Jehiel and Matthiah and Eliab and Benaniah and Obed-Edom and Jael and the string instruments and the harps. But Asaph made music with the cymbal. So it was a great time of celebration before the Lord. And Benaniah and Jahaziel, the priest, regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Can you imagine the Levites were hired by the Lord? They got paid to worship the Lord 24/7 to play. that a choir 24/7 just worshiping the Lord. That's what their job was, to praise the Lord. Verse 7, and on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. So what does he do? David here writes a psalm. He gives us the lyrics to his song that he wrote. He was so joyous and so happy that the Lord gave him a song. And this is the song that he wrote. Check this out. This is so cool. This psalm is going to define not only the priest's duties, but it's also an exhortation what we need to do when the Lord works in our lives. He says, and on that day, first delivered this psalm into the hands of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. He said, oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name and make known his deeds among the peoples. Imagine that. What a song. Three things there. Number one, thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving to God. Thanks, oh, give thanks unto Jehovah. His title, Lord. His name, notice, Jehovah. And because his name is Jehovah, in the old, you know, in the old rabbis, the scribes would never write the name of God because it was too holy. So they would abbreviate it YHVH. That's how they write it. They abbreviate it. And it's really cool because here as they're giving thanks unto the Lord, here we see that these things that David is writing about in this song is that things that we are to practice daily when we get up in the morning and we read the Bible and we pray and we worship in the presence of the Lord before we do anything else. Being thankful for God that he gave me another night of sleep. And then I was able to wake up in the morning. You see? Secondly, my prayer. Call upon his name. The name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Always in the name of Jesus. And then thirdly, notice witnessing. Make known his deeds among the peoples, O Lord. Make known your deeds. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Now, some of us here cannot sing. That's not our gift. It's not my gift for sure. But I love to sing to the Lord when I'm alone. Because who cares? God doesn't care what I sing like. He just makes a noise voice unto the Lord. And it's so neat because here, notice what he's saying here, that we are to sing 24/7, yeah. And then what? Sing psalms unto the Lord. That was a Hebrew song book. The Psalms. We have 150 songs in our Bible. 150. And almost every one of the psalms exhorts each one of us every morning when we get up and read them. You should make a habit of reading the Psalms at night before you go to sleep. In the morning, you should read the Proverbs. God has given us 31 Proverbs, one for each day of the month. You see, and if there's 31 days, cool, 31, you know, but if there's only 30 days, then you can skip one and pick it up the next time. But every day you can read a proverb. Every night you can read a psalm. And it's so cool. Because God can speak to you. You can go to sleep with the scriptures in your mind. Instead of watching television or listening to some dumb music, you know. Hey, read the Bible. Read the Psalms. Imagine going to bed reading, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wonderful works or wondrous works. Look what God has done. Look what he's done in our lives. Look what he's doing in our lives. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. We need to seek the Lord. And you can find him when you seek him. Here is so beautiful how David here is telling us that this is something we should do every single day. This is what God wanted the priests to do and the people of God to do, to seek ye the Lord. Notice, seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore. That's a command. Seek Him. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and His judgments of His mouth. Notice that. Part of recording what He has done for us, record it. What He has done for you today, yesterday, the day before, tomorrow, what is He going to do? O seed of Israel, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Notice that. Let us never forget this, that He is Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the words which He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham and an oath to Isaac. Notice that. The Lord gave them a covenant. What? The Lord gave them Canaan. The Lord did not give the Arabs Canaan. The Lord gave Abraham Canaan, the Jews. That's what they're fighting about today. Here it is again. It says God gave it to the Jew. And confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan. Write that down. Underline it. Next time you talk to somebody, they'll say, well, what is the Middle East fighting about? Hey, because the Arabs won the land back. No, He gave it to the Jews. Here it is. To you I will give the land of Canaan as an allotment in your inheritance. When you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went out, when they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, He rebuked kings for their sakes. Notice God's divine protection over His people when they came out of Egypt and He led them all the way to Canaan. And how God is our own protection even today. He wants to protect us. He wants to watch over us. He permitted no man to do them harm. Yes, He rebuked the kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Underline that scripture too. Why? Because notice what he says there. David would never ever touch King Saul. And what he's saying there in the scripture is, you and I are the Lord's anointed, and we should never touch any one of God's anointed or do any harm to God's prophets. Hands off. Let the Lord do what He wants. Because how many times among the body of Christ we talk about someone that is anointed behind their backs and we misjudge them? You're speaking of God's anointed. Be careful. God doesn't get too happy when we speak against someone that God has anointed. And it's not just Billy Graham. It's you. It's me. Any one of us that has come to know Christ, we are anointed of the Lord. We are His anointed. Then he goes on and he says, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Notice here how our lives should be a witness to the world daily. We should be sharing our faith with people. We should be sharing the good news of His salvation with people. We don't push it on them. We don't pressure them. We don't force it upon them. But when the door is open, we take the sword out and we go through it completely. We stab with the Holy Spirit's power to win that person to Christ so they can come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be reverent, notice, or feared above all gods. All the gods of the world. There are so many gods. But the three primary gods of the Old Testament was Molech, the god of pleasure, and then the god Ashtoreth, the god of sex, and then Mammon, the god of power and money. the three major gods that people today still worship. You see? Pleasure, sex, and money. Those are the three things. Billy Graham said one day to a bunch of pastors, he says, there's three things that will destroy a pastor or a minister or a servant of God. Money, pride, and women, he said. And that is so true. So many men of God have been destroyed by those three things. And yet when it comes to the things of God and the world, when we talk about these gods, the God of Molech, the Old Testament God of Molech, the people in a moment of pleasure, they would bring down their babies, newborn babies. And the actual picture of Molech was a god in iron, and he would have his hands stretched out like this, and it was covered in fire, red hot fire. And they would come down to the fire, and the priest would take the baby as the baby was crying, and they would place him on the arms of Molech and barbecue that baby. The Jews copied it from the non-believers. And they worshiped Molech. And they killed hundreds and thousands of babies, just like we have killed so many babies through abortion. The God Molech. Think about that. The God Molech today. The millions and millions of babies that cry out. Every day they're being killed by someone that doesn't want a baby. May God have mercy upon this country. Because of all the murdering that we've done. And then the God of Ashtaroth, the God of fertility. This is the God of sex. Orgies they used to have. And then the God Mammon. Money. Power. These are the things that people sell themselves to, and it destroys them completely. And here God is warning about these gods. Look what else he says, verse 26. For all the gods of the peoples, notice, are only idols. Idols. Your car can become an idol. Your house. Money. Your wife. Your children. Your husband. Your house. Anything can become an idol. And look what he says here. He says, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heaven. These idols, they make them after their own image. They put hands, they put eyes, they put ears. You know, they put feet to them, but they can't speak. They can't touch. They don't have breath. They can't walk, and they can't respond. They're only wood and hay and stubble and iron, and yet they're nothing. Nothing. And yet God created the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Notice the command. Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come before him, who worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Tremble or reverence before him all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be removed. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. How we need to remember, notice who is over our lives. The Lord reigns. When you get up in the morning, say that. The Lord reigns. He's the one that is taking care of me. No matter what happens, the Lord reigns. He is in full control of my life. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice in all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice or shall sing out before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Notice that way back in the Old Testament, he spoke of the second coming and how he's coming to judge the earth. The first time he came, he was the Redeemer, the one that came to redeem the world back to himself, and through his grace and love and mercy, he saved us. But the next time he's coming in judgment. not in grace or mercy, but he's coming as a judge of the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God, our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the heathens, to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, Amen. So be it. And praise the Lord. Isn't that neat? That's what we do here. We worship. We listen to the word. And we say amen and praise ye the Lord. And notice again, he goes on. So he left Asaph. The song comes to an end now. And now notice that David sets up an order here for the workers to do the work of God. And so he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord so they could minister before the Ark regularly, 24-7. Notice, as every day's work required, cleaning it, watching over it, singing, worshiping, doing the sacrifices, all those things. And then over Edom, with his 60, 80 brethren, notice how big his family was, including over Edom, the son of Jedudun, and Hosea, to the gatekeepers, and Sadok the priest, and his brethren the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was in Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly every morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law. What's there? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The Pentateuch. Notice that. Of the Lord which he commanded Israel. And with them, Haman, Jedun, and the rest of our chosen who were designated by name. To do what? To give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. You notice how many times he said give thanks unto the Lord? That's what we're supposed to do. And with them, Haman and Jedun, the sound aloud, the trumpets and the cymbals and the musical instruments of God. And now the sons of Jedun were gatekeepers. So there's a dedication, there's renewal. Everybody's happy. God is doing a work among them. And they're all moving together in harmony with the Holy Spirit. And then all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. Chapter 17, verse 1 now. And now what happens here is that we, now there's a time pass over us, and we come now to the writer as he takes us to the next event. He says, now it came to pass, when David was dwelling in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, see now I'm dwelling in a house of cedar, that the ark of God of the Lord is under a tent curtain. One day David was in his house that he built. Took him a long time to build his house. He's sitting there and he's thinking, you know what? The ark of God's out there on this tent, and when it rains, it leaks. And here I am in a nice, beautiful palace, and yet God doesn't have a house. And David has a good intention in building God a house. Watch this. Verse 2. And Nathan said to David, hey, David, listen, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. Now listen, how many times you and I, because we are God's anointed, have we ever overstepped our bounds when someone comes to us and they share with us what they love to do for God and we say, hey, the blessing unto you, go ahead and do all that's in your heart, but God didn't really speak. God didn't really speak. It was a good intention, well, a good desire. Listen, we have a lot of desires that what we really want to do, but is this what God really wants? Nathan said, the prophet, go ahead, do all that is in your heart. Hey, we know one thing, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, know your heart. Jeremiah 79. We need to be careful. Why? Watch this. Verse 3. But it came to pass, but it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, hey, Nathan, you spoke, but I didn't speak. Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in.
Whoa.
Nathan's getting rebuked. God never spoke. You see? It was a nice, sincere thing that Nathan did because he liked David. And David was sharing his heart with the prophet, and the prophet said, man, that's a good idea. Go ahead and do it. Where David and the prophet of God never prayed about it. They just spoke too loud, too clear before God's timing. Notice. Verse 5. He says, go tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, you shall not be in my house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even till this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another tabernacle. I mean, can you imagine, how can we build God? What's really going to house God? How big is God? Think about that. David has a sincere motive. And sometimes our motives are sincere, but they're not God's motives. You see? We have to be careful. What else does he say? Wherever I have moved about all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of my judges of Israel, whom I commanded shepherd my people, saying, why don't you build me a house of cedar? He says, David, did you ever hear in past times from anybody that I went to them and said, hey, God spoke to me and said, how come you haven't built me a house? I've never said it. Never said it. And I have been, notice, and now therefore, verse 7, you shall say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people Israel. Notice what God has done for him. He says, I don't want him to build me a house, but go tell David to remember where he came from and who put him there. That's something we all need to remember. You see, David was king, but who made him king? David came from a shepherd's home. He was just a poor little boy. And God lifted him up. There's a lot of times where God takes a person like you, like me, where we came from nothing, and God lifts us up, and he gives us everything. And God wants to remind us because we tend to forget so quickly who we are when pride sets in, you see, or success sets in. Especially if you make millions. Look at my empire. I made all this. Oh, no, I'm sorry. God loaned it to you. It's not yours. God loaned it to you. You see, we need to remember. Watch what he says. This is so cool. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you and have made your name like the name of a great man who is on the earth. Notice what he tells him, David, everything you have and who you are is not because of you. It is because of me, God. God is the one that takes up the one and takes down the other. I love it, how God does his work. And then what does he say to him? Verse 9, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, not you, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Notice God's going to do it. But when? In his time. The problem is waiting on his time, not our time. We are so anxious. And the Bible says what? Be anxious for nothing, but everything through prayer and supplication. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Watch this. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over the people of Israel, I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. And it shall be, when your days are fulfilled, David, when you get old and you're dying, and you're going to die, When you must go to be with your fathers, then that I will set up your seed after you who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. You know what God does here? So incredible. As he's talking to David, he's also prophesying to David. Prophesying to David. Because David could never build God a house. David could gather all of the gold, all of the silver, all the things to build God a house. But Solomon would build a house for God, his son. Because David was the man of blood. And God says, you've killed too many people. You're not going to build me a house. Your son will. But here he's also talking of the future of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again what he says. It shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Notice that. After you. Who will be of your sons, and he's talking about Solomon too, but I will establish his, they put it here in the New King James with a small H, it should be a capital H, his kingdom. Speaking of who? Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Messiah to come. Watch this, verse 12. He, capital H, he shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne. Notice for when? Forever. That's Jesus, not Solomon. You see? Jesus Christ, he's going to come. He's going to build a kingdom age, a kingdom. You see? Here David is talking about all this. I will be his father and he shall be my son. Capital M. Should be capital S. And I will not take my mercy away from him. And as long as I took it from him who was before you, from Saul. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan went and spoke to David. Can you imagine how Nathan must have felt when God rebuked him? But listen, if we do something wrong and God hasn't spoken, we should be honest and truthful and repentant to go back and make things right and not keep quiet. Nathan did the right thing. He went back and spoke. Notice again, this is so cool how God speaks. 16. Okay, then King David went and sat before the Lord and said, who am I? So here comes Nathan, he speaks to him, and what does David do? He goes and he sits down before the Lord, because then he starts thinking, you know what? Who am I? Totally humiliated. Watch this. He sat before the Lord, how beautiful. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet, this was just a small thing in your sight, O God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come and have regarded me according to the rank of high degree, O Lord God. Notice how beautiful. Verse 18. What more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant. Hey, that is so true. Listen, not even your wife, not even your children or your grandchildren, nobody knows you better than God. He created you. He knows who you are. This is so cool here. It's so cool when a person remains, and here is again, when a person remains the same person even though he's been promoted. You become a movie star, but you're still the same person. Who cares? Or you become a famous baseball player or football player or a famous evangelist like Billy Graham. But yet, with Billy, when you meet Billy, man, he humbles you. He's simple, incredible. You don't even think it's Billy Graham. Totally humiliated. Pastor Chuck Smith is the same way. But there are some people that I know, man, you know, they started with nothing and now they have something and they're like this. You know, they think they're something, but they're not. stick your foot out. They'll fall just like anybody else. Verse 19. O Lord, for your servant's sake, according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these great things. Hey, where do we get our wisdom? Where do we get our knowledge? Where do we get all the information? From the Lord. The Lord. The Lord gives us everything. O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Man, wipes me out. Or who is like your people Israel, the one nation on the earth, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out the nations before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt. Notice that. Notice how God has not cast out Israel, because there are people that say, hey, God is not going to work with Israel anymore. Oh, yes, he is. Read Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. Past, present, and future. Read the book of Revelation. Israel is going to be redeemed again. God hasn't cast out Israel forever. God loves Israel. Those are his people. Those are his children that he's chosen. Verse 22. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Today, you talk to the Jew, that's not their God, but one day he will be. You see? Because God said it. And now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, let it be established forever. And notice, and do as you have said. So, let it be established that your name may be magnified forever, saying, notice, not David's name, but whose name? God's name. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of Israel, is Israel's God. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build him a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray before you. God drew David to the altar to thank him, to pray. Notice that. And now, Lord, you are God and have promised this goodness to your servant. Watch this, verse 26. And now, O Lord, you are God and have promised this goodness to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue with you before you forever. For you have established it, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever and ever and ever and ever. You know, I wonder if we ever realize how much God loves us today. This is my prayer. Lord, do whatever you want to do in my life, period. Whatever. Whatever you want. I want to be open to the Holy Spirit. I don't ever want to be satisfied, content. I want God to do new things in my life. I want to progress. I don't want to digress. I want to progress in every area of my life. And the only way that can happen, people, is by our lives being in submission to Jesus Christ, spending time in prayer, spending time in the Word, in fellowship with God. That's the only way that it will come in your life and in the life of your children if you do that. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and for your love and for your mercies. Lord God, we thank you so much for your people that are here tonight. Father, for those that are listening through the internet. Father, whatever country they may be in today, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord God, we pray for your people which are called by thy name. We pray for every couple here that might be having problems in their marriages. Lord, you're the only one that can heal the marriage. that the only way they can be healed is when two people submit themselves to you, Lord. And when they repent. And when they get close to your heart, Father. Lord, help us to be obedient to thy word, even these young people, Father, that are single. Father, we just want to love you and praise you and worship you. And I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that is not a Christian. Somebody invited you to the Bible study. Or maybe you've been coming, but you've never really given your life to Jesus Christ. And the best way to start your life with Christ is to be in full surrender and full submission and full repentance before the Lord. And if you're here tonight, young or old, doesn't matter who you are, male, female, and you would like to give your heart to Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, and walk down here to the front and stand right here by the staircase, and I'm going to pray for you. And those of you that have come, I want you just to pray with me this prayer and ask Jesus Christ to come and become the Lord of your life, okay? Pray with me out loud this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess to you, God, that I have sinned. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord, my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.